Our reading is from Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 19, and you'll find that in the church Bibles on page 1210. That's Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 19, 1210. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment, do you think, will be deserved by the one who spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sacrificed and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that, when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Brian, and I'm the internationals worker here at St. John's Church. Let's pray together as we begin. The writer of Hebrews says, "For by a single offering, Jesus has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Our Father in heaven, thank you so much that the Lord Jesus has made us perfect through his death, resurrection, and ascension. Please teach us what this means for us as we wait for him to come back. In Jesus' name, amen. In last week's passage, we learnt that Jesus' work is finished. Look down with me to chapter 10, verse 14. It says, "For by a single offering, he," that is Jesus, "has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Christ has accomplished a full and perfect salvation through his death, resurrection, and ascension. The old covenant has been made redundant. Sacrifices are no longer necessary. But there is one more thing that Jesus hasn't done yet. Can you guess what it is? We're still waiting for him to come back. The last verse of chapter 9 says this: "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." So Christ will come back one day and save those who are waiting for him. So the question today is, how do we as Christians keep going until that day? That probably would have been a question on the minds of the original readers of Hebrews. These original readers would have been small gatherings of believers from both Jewish and Gentile backgrounds spread across the Roman Empire. These early Christians experienced waves of persecution, and they would have faced pressure to give up on their faith in Jesus. Well, today we're sat here in St. John's Church. We are 2,000 years closer to Jesus' return. But he still hasn't come back yet. And so we still need to be asking the same question that those original readers asked. How do we keep going as Christians until that day when Jesus comes back? Now, the challenges that we face are a bit different, at least on the surface. The Roman Empire no longer exists, and the country in which we live, the UK, is at least nominally a Christian country. But I think we all know that the influence of Christianity is in decline. Church attendance has been falling for 160 years. Christian views or biblical views on fundamental ethical issues stand out more and more. There is increasing pressure to conform to the values of this world. We just need to look at the trajectory of the Church of England, or even some of the churches in our own area. It may be tempting to think that life would be easier if we stopped believing in Jesus. We might even think we would have more friends and more respect from the people around us. So that is why we need to hear the message of Jesus of today's passage. How do we keep going as Christians in a hostile world? Well, let's dive into our passage today. Our first point is this: draw near in faith, hold fast to hope, and stir up love. The writer of Hebrews sums up, first, the salvation that Jesus has accomplished for Christians in verses 19 to 21. Let me read these verses. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God." So just a bit of background. In the Old Testament, only one person, the high priest, could enter the most holy place in the temple. And the high priest would only be allowed to go into that most holy place once a year on the Day of Atonement. He would be granted access only through the sacrifice of animals. But under the new covenant, Jesus has offered himself as the ultimate sacrifice. Through his death, he has opened up the way to God. Each one of us, if we trust in Jesus, now has direct access to God. And so that is why the writer of Hebrews addresses his readers as brothers. We are all members of God's family. We can all go into the throne room of the King of the universe and call him Abba, Father. So having told the Hebrews what Jesus has done for them, he now tells them three things to make the most of this new status they have in Christ. These three let us's will keep us going until the end. The first let us is in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, I used to work in the City of London, and a few years ago, I remember listening to an interview of a CEO of a big company. And this is what he said. Well, normally, when I'm at work, I'd like to focus. No one can interrupt me. But there is one exception. My children. When they call, I drop everything and I pick up the phone straight away. Well, God, our Father, will always pick up the phone when we speak to him. And so let's speak to him as often as we can. Keeping going as a Christian is hard. We face many challenges, but we have this great privilege of coming to the throne of our Heavenly Father and asking him to help us. We can't see him, but we can be confident that he will hear us wherever we are, whatever we're doing. He will hear us. And when we sin, that's when we disobey God. Well, let's come to our Heavenly Father straight away and ask him to forgive us. And he will immediately hear our prayers and forgive us. And you know, this happens to us as a church family corporately. You know, we've just confessed our sins to him as a church. And then after that, the meeting leader will reassure us that our sins have been fully forgiven. But once again, that is the great privilege of the new covenant. We no longer need to be sprinkled clean with the blood of animals, because Jesus' blood has cleansed our hearts from an evil conscience. When we draw near to God, we can rest assured in his forgiveness and the removal of our guilt. And so, brothers and sisters, let's keep drawing near to God, our Father, in faith. Right, so the second let us is in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So holding fast to the hope that we have. Now, Jesus has promised to come back one day. We've already seen at the end of chapter 9, he will appear a second time to save us. And so we need to hold on to that promise. Now, my father used to travel a lot for work. He would go to different countries and visit different offices. And every time he promised that he would bring back a gift. And I would look forward to his return with great excitement. What would he bring back this time? Even though I missed him while he was away, I would count down the number of days before his return. Well, in a much more significant way, let's hold on to the promise that Jesus has made. He will come back as he promised. We may be tempted to lose hope. It's been almost 2,000 years since he went back into heaven. Will he actually come back? And most of the people around us will say, no, don't be silly. Jesus coming back? That's ridiculous. But let's remember, the Lord Jesus is faithful. He will keep his promise. And so let's keep holding fast to his promise that he will come back. And then the third "let us" is in verse 24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So Jesus has not only secured access to God for us as individuals, but as a church, as a church family. So let us stir up one another to love and good works. Now, as many of you will know, I originally come from Hong Kong, and I love Cantonese food. And one of my favorite dishes is a stir fry. So I brought a wok in. This is what you do. You need to cook up a stir fry. You start by chopping up different ingredients, like onions and garlic. And you turn on the hob and you heat up the wok. And once the wok is hot, you put the oil in and then you put the ingredients in one by one. As the wok heats up, you start stirring. You stir all the ingredients up. And the more you stir, the tastier the dish becomes. In Cantonese, there's even a special word for this. It's called wok hei. It means wok energy, because the more you stir, the tastier it becomes. Now, instead of stirring up a tasty meal, the writer of Hebrews wants us to stir one another up to love and good works. He wants us to encourage one another to grow in love for the Lord Jesus and for one another, to urge each other to be doing more good works. So I thought of some examples of questions that we can be asking each other to do that. Brother or sister, are you reading the Bible? Are you saying your prayers? Shall we visit this person who we haven't seen for a while? Or shall we host a meal for a family who are really struggling at this time? Now, the writer also tells them not to stop meeting together. Why not make it a commitment to come to church each Sunday, unless we're ill or on holiday? I know that some parents opt their children out of sports matches on Sundays because they know that church is more important. I think the writer of Hebrews would commend them for that. Speaking personally, I'm really grateful that my parents always took me to church on Sundays, unless, you know, we were ill or on holiday. It taught me that church is a top priority. And sometimes it meant missing birthday parties. But that was fine. I could still go to birthday parties on other days of the week. The most important thing was to come to church, to meet other Christians, and to encourage one another. And the author goes on to say, encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. And can I just recommend, please do join a growth group if you haven't already, or if you are a member of a growth group, make it a priority in your week. St. John's is a big church. There are so many of us here in this building today, almost 400 of us. We listen to a sermon, and then perhaps we chat about it for a bit afterwards. But joining a growth group means that we can encourage each other in a more in-depth way. We can grapple with a Bible passage together and help each other to understand it and to apply it in our lives. And we can support each other in prayer as well. So if you'd like to join a growth group, please do speak to Helen, John, or Merv. They'd love to help you find the right group. Another way to encourage each other is to form a prayer triplet with a couple of trusted Christian friends. You meet up regularly, you share what's going on in your life, and then you pray for one another. It's a great way to meet up and to encourage one another. My prayer is that we would become a church that excels in encouraging one another. A church where it's normal to be talking about spiritual things with one another. And I just want to say, so much of it goes on already. You know, I've been so encouraged by chats with, you know, you guys. And I hope I've been an encouragement to you as well. But let's not be content with the progress that we've made. Let's keep encouraging other more and more, because that's what it says in verse 25. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Right. After giving some instructions on how to keep going, the author gives his readers a serious warning. This is our second heading. Be warned, abandoning Jesus will result in judgment. Let me read verse 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Now we need to be clear. Sinning deliberately does not mean occasional lapses of God's laws, but it does mean abandoning Jesus as our Savior. It's really, really serious. It means turning our backs on Jesus completely, falling away from him completely. The theologian John Calvin said this: the apostle, that's James, the writer of Hebrews, describes as sinners not those who fall in any kind of sin, but those who forsake the church and separate themselves from Christ. And I think the context of this passage supports this view that sinning deliberately means falling away from Jesus. Let's look at verse 28. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? Okay, let's just unpack these verses a little bit. It's a bit technical. So setting aside the law of Moses meant breaking the commandments that Moses set out. And whoever did this, whoever disobeyed these commandments, was put to death in the Old Testament. But in verse 29, the person who has sinned deliberately has trampled on Jesus. He has treated Jesus' blood as something cheap and disposable rather than a precious sacrifice. And he has infuriated the Holy Spirit because he's repaid the Spirit's generosity with contempt. So the author of Hebrews gives this person who has fallen away from Jesus a very serious warning. Verse 27 says they are to have a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire. And then in verse 30, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. One of the commentaries said that this is one of the most intense warnings of the Bible. I agree. But God has included it for a reason. He wants us to see how serious it is to walk away from Jesus. Judas Iscariot was one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. He spent 3 years with him. He heard his teaching. He witnessed his miracles. Judas was in Jesus' inner circle, one of his closest friends. And yet, what did he do? he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And this is what Jesus said of Judas. Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better if that man had not been born. Judas will face God's just judgment for betraying Jesus. Abandoning Jesus as our Savior will result in God's just judgment. And this could happen to the people we least expect. If you were here a few weeks ago, you may remember Merv mentioning his friend Russ. Russ was so keen for a while, but then he fell away. And the same happened to my friend, Max, not his real name. At one point, Max was my ministry supervisor at my previous church. I really looked up to him. I respected him for his godliness and his teaching. But then one day, I heard that he had abandoned Jesus as his Savior. It was heartbreaking. Even church leaders can fall away. And closer to home, I was chatting to some church family members here at St. John's. They've been around for decades. And over the years, they have seen a number of people falling away from Jesus. Perhaps some of you may know these people. Let's pray earnestly that they would come back to the Lord. But the warning is, if they refuse to come back, they will face Jesus as their judge. And so for ourselves, brothers and sisters, we need to hear this warning today and every day. I think it can be easy to forget it or to dismiss it, but let's keep reminding ourselves that it is really serious, that if we fall away from Jesus, we will have to stand before him and face his judgment. The writer of Hebrews often follows a warning with encouragement, and that's what we have in the next few verses. This is our third and final point. Be encouraged. Holding on to Jesus will result in reward. Let me read verses 32 to 34. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Now, the writer wants to remind his readers that they had held on to Jesus firmly before. They had endured shame and suffering like good athletes of Christ. They were willing to stand with their brothers and sisters who were in prison for the faith. And then in verse 33, it goes one step further. I was so struck by this verse myself. These Christians were happy to let their property be confiscated by their enemies. Isn't it natural for us all to hold on to what we have, especially if it's an expensive and valuable item? So just imagine if someone just came to your home and said, right, this is mine. Well, you know, you have this saying, an Englishman's home is his castle, right? What would you do to protect your home from being taken away from you? So how is it that these people could joyfully accept the plundering of their property? Well, the writer tells us, because they knew they had a better home. They had an eternal home waiting for them in heaven. They were looking forward to sharing in Jesus' glory and honor in the new Jerusalem. And so the original readers needed to look back to the past and remember their steadfastness, their faithfulness to Jesus, and to keep standing firm until the end. And in the next few verses, not only does the writer want them to look back to the past, he wants them to look ahead to the future, to Jesus's second coming, to his glorious return. So let me read verse 35 to 39. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. When Jesus comes back, he will reward those who have held on to him. He will give eternal life to those who have stayed faithful. In verse 35, there will be a great reward. In 36, they may receive what is promised, the glorious inheritance of eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth. Verse 38, my righteous one shall live by faith. And 39, those who have faith will preserve their souls. I used to wait for my dad when I was a kid to come home from his work trips. I was confident that he would come back as promised. I trusted that he wouldn't leave my mom and me behind. He would come back to see us. And when he came back, he would come back with a gift. Maybe the next Tintin comic book or a fridge magnet. Well, in a much bigger, much, much bigger way, if we hold on in faith to Jesus that he will come back, we will receive a great reward. It won't be a comic book. It won't be a fridge magnet. It will be the best gift ever. Eternal life with Jesus in the new creation. Giving up on Jesus may give us some benefits in this world, in the here and now. We may be more popular, we may have more friends, we may have more respect. But what does the writer say? It will incur Jesus's displeasure and his judgment. So let's not be those who shrink back and lose life, but let's be those who hold on in faith to Jesus and preserve our souls. Going back to our opening question, how can we keep going as Christians until the Lord Jesus comes back? By drawing near in faith, by holding fast to our hope, and stirring up love and good works. And let's keep reminding ourselves of the serious consequences of falling away from Jesus. And let's be encouraged by the great reward that awaits those who hold on faithfully to the end. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for speaking to us through this passage. Thank you that the Lord Jesus has opened the way to your heavenly throne room. Please help us to make the most of this amazing privilege by drawing near to you in faith each day, and to hold fast to the hope of Jesus's return, and to stir one another up to love and good works. Help us, we pray, to heed the warning that those who abandon Jesus will face your judgment. But at the same time, please encourage us that if we hold on to him until the end, we will receive a great reward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.